Friday, we saw the heart of God the Son, the Sacred Heart. Yesterday was one of the feasts of the heart of God's Mother, Mary's most pure heart. Appropriately enough, this year, on Father's Day, the Holy Gospel from St. Luke directs us to look at the source of the Sacred Heart, which is the heart of God Himself, the heart of our most loving Father. Father's Day. I think of fathers as having many qualities. That first of all, he is a man. That he is mature. That he lives up to his responsibilities. That he is hardworking and dependable. That he is stable. That he is there in the marriage and in the family and in the home, not only as a vague presence or a financial support, but as a true spiritual head of that family, and emotionally and every other way. And this entails, on the part of good fathers, sacrifice, day in and day out, the giving of themselves, the forgetfulness of themselves. But I think that the best quality to be seen in a father is to catch a glimpse from time to time of his heart. We don't usually see our hearts. They're beating within our breast, but they keep everything going. Now, if there's a reason to, the heart is opened up, but generally speaking, it's not. It's maybe a little bit that way with our fathers. The heart of love is always beating. But just sometimes in life do you catch a little glimpse of tender love and of mercy. And then, my friends, you see a father, a real father, and a father at his best. I was casting about for a story this past week to illustrate what I wanted to say when it occurred to me that, of course, the best story is told by the best storyteller, our Savior. We call his stories parables. Our Lord is a loyal and a loving Son, and he is proud of his Father, and he speaks about him all of the time. It is only Christianity which allows its adherents to address God, to know him as Father, because only Christianity has the revealed doctrine of the adorable Trinity. God could not be a father to Jews or to Muslims or to pagans, because their God has no son. God could not be a father unless this Son whom he has, he loves eternally, God the Holy Ghost. Judaism, already at the time of our Savior, and especially in its modern corrupted form seen today, Judaism makes of God, at best a distant Lord, more a kind of a boss, the owner, the employer, the master. He is someone who has to be dealt with, and sometimes you may try to cheat him, and you may complain against him, and you may insult him even to his face or reject him, but he's sort of there, and you deal with him, even if you don't really believe in him. Islam, the word means submission, but the God of the Muslims is just served. The idea of, even for the pagans, Aristotle thought the idea of loving God was ludicrous, was absurd. And you see that in these different false religions because their God is not a father. He has no son. But our faith of the Father and of the Son in the Holy Ghost, our faith demands more than mere submission or acknowledgement or servility. And the loving Son, whose heart we honor these days, shows us the way. The gospel of this Mass, just now sung, this gospel is from the 15th chapter of St. Luke. This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them, the complaint of the Jews against Christ. And then our Lord goes on to say, yes, I do. And then to tell the story of the Good Shepherd, that's his Sacred Heart. To tell the story of the woman who's lost a coin. Somebody lost some coins at the beginning of Mass today, and I thought, well, if you have to play around with the change, this is a great Sunday for it. Because if you lost one of your coins and you were very attached to them, eventually you'll probably get down on your knees and look under the pew and try to find the missing coin. That is God, too, the woman who lights the candle and searches the house. That is his heart, his Sacred Heart. Right after the story of the woman and her coins, this Sacred Heart gospel we have today, in that same chapter of Luke, is a gospel I don't think I've ever read to you or I have ever preached upon in all of my years as your pastor, because it comes up during Lent on the Saturday after the second Sunday. And unless you happen to be here on that Saturday, you would never have heard what writers call the gospel of gospels, the masterpiece of mercy, which is a perfect follow-up to today's gospel read or commented upon. If you'll please stand, I will read to you this holy gospel. At that time, Jesus spoke to the Pharisees and scribes this parable. A certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of substance that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his substance. And not many days after, the younger son, gathering all together, went abroad into a far country. And after he had spent all, there came a mighty famine in that country, and he began to be in want. And he went and cleaved to one of the citizens of that country, and he sent him into his farm to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And returning to himself, he said, how many hired servants in my father's house abound with bread, and here I perish with hunger. I will arise and will go to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee. I am not now worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And rising up, he came to his father. And when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and was moved with compassion. And running to him, fell upon his neck and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee. I am not now worthy to be called thy son. And the father said to his servants, bring forth quickly the first robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and make merry, because this my son was dead and is come to life again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. Now his elder son was in the field, and when he came and drew nigh to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, thy brother is come, and thy father hath killed the fatted calf, because he hath received him safe. And he was angry and would not go in. His father therefore coming out began to entreat him, and he answering said to the father, behold, for so many years do I serve thee, and I have never transgressed thy commandments, and yet thou hast never given me a kid to make merry with, my friends. But as soon as this thy son is come, who hath devoured his substance with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. But he said to him, son, thou art always with me, and all I have is thine. But it was fit that we should make merry and be glad. For this thy brother was dead and is come to life again. He was lost and is found. Thus far the words of the gospel of the prodigal son. Please be seated again. Please note that there are three figures in this gospel. And we ought to be able to see ourselves in a sense in all three, even as we see God, our loving Father, more clearly. First, the sinner son, the younger of the two brothers, the prodigal. One can't help but see some sons and daughters who have grown up, or perhaps haven't yet grown up, proud and vain and vulgar, worldly. They waste their substance willingly on drink or cars or drugs and partying. And they are at the same time coldly calculating. They are capable of crushing a parent's heart. All they think of is themselves. They know only dissipation and dishonor. Their stock in trade is deception. And if they return, it is only because they are desperate. A bit like a deathbed conversion. No contrition, sorrow for love's sake. Rather, there is only attrition. Someone is afraid of the consequences of his sins, of hell. But make no mistake about it. The prodigal son is not somebody else over there. The prodigal son is every man. And I have to see some of myself in this picture. Whereas the Father, I must see all of God in this portrait the Son paints of Him in this parable. He is all love. He is good and generous. Certainly, He is aggrieved at the actions of His Son. But He forgets all of His grievances because He loves Him. He loves Him when He is at home, and He loves Him when He leaves, and He loves Him when He is far away, and when He returns and confesses, and He loves Him as He forgives Him. He allows Him, this Father does, His free will. He allows Him to go because He will have it so, and He gives Him His inheritance. Where does that come from? That is the Father's. He earned that by His fidelity and labor. He gives His own money to this wastrel and loves him yet. See how Almighty God treats us, O my soul. And then He watches, and He waits, and He weeps. The tears of a man are signs of sincerity of soul. And He sees him coming at a distance, and He does not wait for the son to come to him so much as if to say, all right, now, what do you have to say for yourself? No, no. He goes to him first, the humility of a father in love, and He welcomes his boy back. He doesn't listen to his son's excuses. He listens rather to his own heart. He cuts off the tail. Doesn't really matter anyway. And he kisses the boy on both cheeks. And then he brings him the best outfit to wear. And he gives him a ring for his finger and shoes for his bare feet. And then he throws a party to celebrate his return. The Father. Could you see any of yourself in the Father? And please do not forget the elder brother. He stands for the good and the faithful Christian. A bit proud, perhaps, and not so obviously loving. Pride is the pitfall of those who do not fall to the more obvious sins of the flesh. His sin is resentfulness. His heart is just as cold as his younger brother's, but it is filled with bitterness. He cannot and he will not forget nor forgive. The magnificent parable of the prodigal son is the story of all of God's dealings with man throughout the ages, of the Old Testament and of the New, of the whole of the divine supernatural plan. And it points out God's plan for you to get back to God again, from whom you have strayed. Throughout the Old Testament and the New, throughout the Roman Missal, the beautiful masses of the true Catholic Church, in all of our faith, these same themes sound again and again. The older brother is the Jew, faithful to the one God. He has not fallen, it is true, into idolatry, and yet he rejects and resents his younger brother, the Gentile, who has. He despises him and would only dominate him by every means possible. And we the Gentiles, are chosen by God in preference to the proud Jew who had the inheritance and who had the right fully by the law. No wonder these ideas are viewed as politically incorrect. You could not follow the masses of the Roman Missal. You could not read the sacred scripture. You could not say the magnificent prayers we say on Good Friday and so often throughout the year for the blindness of heart of that people once thy own, without beginning to understand the whole of the Jewish question. But when you begin to understand it, you understand your faith. You understand what is going on, the battle against the faith right now. And you lay yourself open to the accusation of anti-Semitism, too. And it is for this reason that they had to change the Mass and lop off the last gospel and rewrite the prayer for the Jews and all of the rest. And for this reason, they will not rest until they are successful in imposing their reformed Christianity upon the younger brother. But what matters in the end, finally, surely, is this, that you and I and that prodigal for whom we are still praying today and will never stop praying, somehow find our way back to God according to his plan by a worthy confession. It doesn't matter the drugs or the harlots or the rest of it, how we have wasted our inheritance. A long way off, God inspires in our heart a return. The first step, sincere sorrow. He has squandered his fortune. He acknowledges that now. He regrets that he has left his father's house. The second step is that of humble confession. He does as we do sometimes, don't we? He sort of writes out almost and memorizes his confessional list. He doesn't want to miss a single thing. He rehearses it. And then, thirdly, the firm resolution. He is leaving that foreign land and he is coming home. He is walking away from the occasion of sin and going back to his father. And then the fourth step is the father's forgiveness and his restitution to sonship and to grace. This is all that matters in the end, that the gospel should lead to a good confession and to forgiveness. And where does it come from? What is the source of mercy of the Sacred Heart of our Lord? What is the source of my hope? It is the heart of my God, who is my Father. God bless you. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.